welcome you to Doxodeo Hatfield, a multi-ethnic family on mission, passionate about Jesus, passionate about community, and passionate about serving the city of Tshwane.
Fantastic. Dr. Hatfield, please open up a Bible with me to the book of Mark chapter 1. So in your New Testament, Matthew, then Mark chapter 1, verse 17. So for the last time then today, over the last 8 weeks, we've been saying the same thing over and over again, and that is that in our modern world that is so characterized by disconnection and distortion, the global church has realized that in this season, in 2025, it is not enough for us to simply believe in Jesus, but we have to become like him. That's the invitation. This dovetails so well with the vision of the Doxodeo family. It's always been to raise up disciples, we call city changers, who know God and love people and make an impact in their world. But what we've realized is that that level of transformation in a person's life does not happen automatically. It's not guaranteed. It takes intentional and a long-term vision of formation. And therefore, over these last 8 weeks, we've taken a bit of a break preaching through books of the Bible and said we want to take this incredible resource from John Mark Comer and his team at Practicing the Way. And we've been asking the question, what would it look like to reorient our entire lives around the values and the practices of Jesus, not just as Savior, which is the foundation, that's crucial, it's so important, but also as teacher, as Lord, as Rabbi. We want to practice the way of Jesus. And today we're finishing off. I want to say, of course, this has only been, these 8 weeks have only been a primer into the idea of spiritual formation, into a lifelong journey of following Jesus, being an apprentice of Jesus. But we want to end off looking at a bit of a linchpin for this whole process. If this is not in place, then almost everything we've spoken about is left on the table. And what is that? So there's an old proverb that goes as follows. It says, if you want to go fast, then go alone. But if you want to go far, then go together. I think there's something in that that captures the heart of apprenticeship with Jesus. We were not made to follow Jesus alone. He has called us to follow him in community. That is his vision of the kingdom. And part of the reason we said that in this season we want to do this series called Apprentice is because of the cultural moment. The way that people's identity and where they find themselves in life and the way we tackle the rhythms of life have been so stratified, we realize this is so key. Who we are becoming is the question of the age. And this, I want to say, this aspect of following Jesus in community, it couldn't be more pertinent to the world that we live in. In 2025, in Gauteng, global culture that we have, this is crucial. Part of the reason why is that all of us find ourselves, as we live in a global city as well, this is made even worse. So many people in the modern world find themselves surrounded by people constantly, but not doing life deeply with any of them. It's what sociologists would call crowded loneliness. So many people would say, I'm constantly in work and studies and family and friendship. I'm surrounded by people in the city, the hustle and the bustle of Gauteng. There's constantly people around me, but in the crowdedness, there's a deep loneliness. There's a study that tracked 7,000 people over 9 years. And what they found is that the people who were most isolated were 3 times as likely to die than those who had deep and meaningful relationships. This is what the former Surgeon General of the US, he wrote an op-ed for the Harvard Business Review, and he called it the work and loneliness epidemic. And he said that as a physician, what he had seen in his many years in his role, the greatest pathology that he found was not, you know, heart disease or cancer or diabetes. He said, I saw loneliness. And he said, I quote, it's worse for you than 15 cigarettes a day. It erodes the soul. There's an epidemic of loneliness, crowded loneliness in the modern world. Not too long ago in Japan, deaths of loneliness amongst the elderly had become so prevalent that they had to create a phrase for it. Case in point, an elderly man who passed away just a couple of years ago, and they only found him 3 years after his death in his flat. It's for the same reason that in Great Britain, the Prime Minister in 2019 appointed a Minister of Loneliness to tackle what they called the epidemic of loneliness that's eating out the soul of our people. This is a season where, if you think about it, who are these lonely people? When they go and they stratify out the layers of who are the most lonely of the generations, third place goes to people between the ages of 70 and 80. Now, that's tragic, but in a way, that's how we've set up the modern world, for people in their elderly years to be lonely. It's tragic. But guess who are more lonely than people between the ages of 70 and 80? Who take the number one and two spot? Millennials and Gen Z. The most technologically connected generations are the most relationally disconnected generations. And it's for this reason that I always come back to, there's this article in The Guardian from February of 2018 that I love. It speaks about this town that had decided to think differently about how life is meant to be lived. And the heading, I think, says it all. It says, the town that's found a potent cure for illness. What is it? Community. I love that. They have found in the modern world of distortion and disconnection, of an epidemic of loneliness, they have found the one thing that cures the human soul more than anything else. And what is that? Community. I think this is because it forms so deeply in the heart of how God has made us and how Jesus has called us. So we started the series in Mark 1 verse 17 at the call of Jesus to some of his disciples. I want us to go there again as we close today. And just with fresh eyes, listen to what it actually says here. Jesus, beginning his ministry, he finds a couple of fishermen and he says to them, verse 17, follow me, Jesus told them, and I will make you fish for people. Immediately, they left their nets and followed him. Do you see that from the beginning, there was no concept of the rugged individual who follows Jesus? There was a disciple, singular. There was an apprentice. It was never the case. From the beginning, there were disciples, plural. There were the apprentices of Jesus. From the very beginning, Jesus' invitation was, come, follow me together. From the beginning, come and follow me together. Now, just page a bit forward in your Bible there, or scroll a bit further, Mark 3, verse 13. Let's see how Mark develops this idea a bit further. It says, Jesus went up on a mountain, this is Mark 3, verse 13, and he summoned those that he wanted, and they came to him. And it says, and he appointed 12, whom he named apostles, and listen to this, to be with him. I love that. Have you ever thought, like, why 12? Why not, you know, 45? Or why not 3? Or why not 1,000? Why 12? And the reason is because Jesus was very clearly, intentionally making a call back to the purposes and the plans that God set out from the beginning with his people called Israel. The 12 tribes of Israel, Jesus says, I am reconstituting the family of God. From the beginning, Jesus said, my mission, my heart, my purpose was to not necessarily start an organization as we would know it. But he said, I come to to enable to start a Spirit-indwelt family. A family that will bless all the nations. And so just a few sentences later, again, you can continue there, Mark 3, verse 32. Listen to how radical this is. Jesus, especially in his cultural context, when it comes to family and kinship relationships, listen to how radical Jesus' words here are. It says, a crowd was sitting around him, Jesus, and they told him, look, your mother, your brothers, your sisters are outside. They're asking for you. He replied to them, who are my mother and my brothers? And now listen to this. It says, and looking at those sitting in a circle around him, his disciples, his apprentices, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. That's wild. I mean, Jesus, if you read the Gospels, you'll see he had no issue with family. He was deeply committed to his natural family, his earthly family. But what he is saying here, especially in a Middle Eastern culture that was like family was the thing, he's saying to them that those who come to follow me, I place that relationship, I come and redefine that relationship to the same level as I see my own mother. These apprentices, these disciples, you are my brothers and my sisters. This word that Jesus uses here, Adolfo, it means sibling. And you won't find it strange that the only other word that's used more in the New Testament than the word disciple or apprentice to describe a Christian is the word sibling. He's saying, I didn't come to start a company, an org chart, an organization. I came to start a family. Think about this, friends. Think about what Jesus did. He basically had 1,000 days to launch the kingdom project of God for all of human history. Just imagine the time, just like seconds. What am I going to do? I've got 1,000 days. You're a poor peasant from the Middle East, and you've got a couple of other poor peasants, you know, fishermen and a couple of friends, Mary and Martha, walking with you. What are you going to do? You've got no political power. You've got no money. You've got no influence. You're under the thumb of the biggest empire of the world at that time. What do you do? You've got 1,000 days. What does he do? He invests himself in people relation. He says, come you, my brothers and my sisters, follow me. And the rest literally is history, friends. Every other world religion is still stuck, mostly geographically and ethnically, in the groups that started them. Christianity is the only world religion that is truly multi-ethnic and multi-generational. It's embedded itself in every single culture imaginable. Why? Because Jesus had 1,000 days and he said, you come, follow me together. This is the way that I want it to be. And the reason for this is one of the main ways that the New Testament authors wrestle with what did God accomplish on the cross in Jesus? Remember, Christianity is not what we can do for God. It's what he has done. What happened on the cross? One of the main ways that the gospel authors and some of the New Testament writers speak about this act is in the word adoption. They say that if you put your faith in the finished work of Jesus, what happens is you are adopted into the family of God. God becomes your father. Jesus becomes your elder brother. And these sitting around me, they are my brothers and my sisters. This is the calling that Jesus has upon us. So listen to Dr. Gilbert Bilezikian. He's an American author, and he puts it very strongly, and that's why I like it. He says, community is deeply grounded in the nature of God. God is community, one in essence, three in person. So it flows, this idea of community, following Jesus together, it flows from who God is. Because he is community, he creates community. It's his gift of himself to humans. And therefore, the making of community may not be regarded as an optional decision for Christians. Listen to that. It's a compelling, irrevocable necessity. It's a divine binding mandate for all believers at all times. In a province like Gauteng, it's going to tell you the way to live your life is radical individualism. And where religion can fit in, you have it fit into where it can slot at the very end of all the many things that you need to have as important. Just slot it in right at the bottom there. And here, Ezekiel is saying, no, from the beginning, from the nature of who God is, from the nature of the kingdom, from the pattern that Jesus laid down, he is saying, no, this is not for, I'm going to practice a bit of religion, and as I become very mature, as I become very committed, I'll slot a bit of, spirituality and a bit of community into it. He says, this is the thing. This is the primary focus. This is how everything else in my life should be almost restructured around. It's a divine mandate on all of us. Now, this has massive implications for how we think about our apprenticeship to Jesus. We could speak about many, but I just want to highlight two for us today. And I want us today to settle these things in our heart. Let's not negotiate them anymore. Let's not keep on considering them. I want us to settle them and then act upon them. The first is very simple. You cannot follow Jesus alone. Notice the wording there. I'm not saying you shouldn't follow Jesus alone. I'm saying you can't. You cannot follow Jesus alone. Guys, the point of spiritual formation is Jesus said, not just that I want to form you into a person of love, but I want to form you into a community of love. We read the New Testament and we see all these you statements as, again, I'm the captain of my own soul. I'm this rugged individualist. But guess what? Almost every single you in your English translation is plural. It's as the Bible Project says, it's saying y'all. Y'all are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So that's not about you doing enough crunches because you're the temple of the Holy Spirit. That's saying you cannot fully experience me apart from one another. You are not made to do this alone. You can't follow Jesus alone. There's no such thing as a one-man wolf pack in this Christian journey. No, we are the brothers and the sisters together. Now, there's a growing body of research over the last couple of years that's saying that all the different sizes almost of relational connection we can have each play a role in our formation as people. One of the names that's often thrown around in this discussion is Dr. Robin Dunbar from Oxford. And so there's this concept of Dunbar's number that you'll often hear people speaking about. But he speaks about the four relational almost levels that must be present in every single person's life for our formation as people. I've just changed some of his wording a bit for our purposes here. But let's really look at these four. The first is, he says, every one of us need an inner circle. This is about 1 to 5 people. Your inner circle is where you are truly known, good and bad, light and dark. You are hangry and you are happy, but those people know you and preferably accept you and love you. And again, in our modern world that preaches this individualism to us, many people have no inner circle. So we want to work toward the place where I have a tight-knit group of people in my orbit. Some of them could be my spouse or a close friend or a mentor, but people that truly know me and accept me. Secondly is community. This is up to about 15 people or so. This is spiritually the people I do life with. These are the people, when your tire is flat on the highway, they come and help you. These are the people that help you move house. Just the other day, we had a new couch. The first call was to a jock in our community group because he has a bucky and he's in our community. And so we went and we fetched the couch together. That's community. These are the people that you eat together, that you have fun with together. And guess what? You are supposed to have a ton of other friends in life. That's perfectly fine. You should have your paddle friends and your CrossFit friends and your book reading club friends. But the focus here are those who are focused on who I am becoming in Jesus. I need a community of people. These are the people that you do all the one another's with in the New Testament. More than 50 times the New Testament says we are to love one another, care for one another, you know, uplift one another, carry each other's burdens, rebuke one another. That's not going to happen on a Sunday. When's the last time that you just walked in here and your expectation is that people are just going to, you know, lift me up in my faith and they're going to check in with me and they're going to bake a cake for me on my birthday and I'm going to be known on a Sunday? It's not going to happen, friends. No, we are realizing more and more that as important as it is to gather in the bigger groups of our faith, I love a Sunday. I think us gathering on a Sunday for the word and for worship and for connection and for vision and for values, it's indispensable. But guess what? It's in the smaller circles of your faith where the heavy lifting of formation is going to happen. Sundays and gatherings and conferences, all these things are really helpful, but it's in the smaller pockets of relationship where the heavy lifting is going to happen. Then thirdly, it's the congregation. This is up to about 150 people. So this is where sociologists would call this the rule of 150. And they would say that this is the maximum number of people that I can have some meaningful connection with. So not like deep friendship with every single person, but I can meaningfully feel connected to these 150 people. Funnily enough, this is the maximum amount, but that also means that it's the ideal size for organizational culture. So what you find globally, statistically, yes, you find very big churches, but globally and statistically, 99% of churches are about this size, 150. And this is almost the space where I can find myself relationally connected to people. Now, I want to tell you already, some of you joined Hatfield because you were like, oh, it's nice and intimate and small. I love it. I want everyone to know my name on a Sunday. Guess what, friends? We are like 250 people on a Sunday during the term. This is already too big for you to have that kind of connection that you want. There's no point in saying, I come to this church so that Sundays I can be intimately known. That's not the point. We have to go smaller the bigger we get. That's going to happen. So we have to say there's a meaningful connection in this round, but it's in the smaller settings where I'm truly formed. And then finally, it's the kingdom. This is the group that I, in a much broader sense, find my identity in and I belong to. In the secular world, most people would find this in the company they work for, the political party they vote for, the soccer team they support. This is where I find something of an identity. This is who I am. This is where my vision for life comes from. What's flourishing as a human being? But if you're a follower of Jesus, we have come to realize that this is God's multi-ethnic global kingdom. This is his family. I have more in common with a woman who's 82 years old, who's black and who lives in the slums of Brazil, than I have with my neighbor who lives right next to me in Hartsfontein who doesn't know Jesus. Because we are family. This is the global family that God has connected. And of course, I don't know all these people personally, but I find my identity in that bigger group. Now, what I want you to know today is that Jesus modeled this. He said it was crucial for him to have relationship in each of these four layers. He had his inner circle, Peter, James, John. In the highest and lowest moments of his life, he said, come with me, guys. He had his community. He had the 12. He invited them and said, come and follow me together. He had his congregation, as it were. It says in Acts 1 and 2 that there was 120 disciples waiting together for the Holy Spirit to be poured out. And then, of course, we have the church. Long before it was known as the church, Jesus instituted and commissioned these many followers of Jesus that would eventually become this global movement. Jesus did not just speak about this, he modeled it. He said, this is the way that you flourish. But I want to say again, as important as it is for you then, in every season of life, to have some form of connection to each of these four levels, it is in the smallest pockets where you are going to see the most growth in your spirituality. We need the bigger moments, but what we need most are the small pockets of genuine relationship. What we need is what some of the ancient Irish Christians called an anumkhara. This is a soul friend. You need someone who knows you, who calls you out, who loves you, who supports you. We need people who do not simply in a friendly manner greet us on a Sunday. I said in the first service, guys, people say, oh, you know, Hatfield's such a friendly church. The people are so friendly. I'm like, guys, that's just like Christianity 101. If you're not a friendly church, then you've got nothing. You don't even have coffee and friendliness. Then I don't know what you have. But the people, of course, they're going to be friendly. On a Sunday, you know, like, hey, PT, it's great to see you. And how's it going? Oh, well, and you know, the family, you know, fantastic. I don't know what their names are. But anyway, the worship is starting. So let's all sit down. Of course, we're going to be friendly. But we need way more than friendliness. And attending a service every now and then, we need people who can come alongside us. C.S. Lewis says the baseline, the fundamental for every kind of deep relationship is that phrase, you too. You also struggle with that. You also have this joy. You also have this as a commitment. That's what all of it is. So what is he saying? He's saying in normal friendship, you know, friendship based on CrossFit, based on paddle, based on reading, based on hiking. That's fantastic. That's good. But the common denominator is the CrossFit. It's the paddle. It's the hiking. If you break your ankle, you're not part of the group anymore. But he says here in spiritual friendship, the common denominator is this: Jesus. I want to know him. I want to follow him. I want to become like him. I want to do as he did. And so come, follow me together. This is the common denominator. And every single one of us is called to it. And then secondly, what I want us to settle then today because of that is the following. Life and community is the pathway to, yes, the most powerful and painful experiences. We have to settle something in our hearts today, friends. This sounds very romantic. Oh, life together in community. Guess what? It has the potential to be the most beautiful, and it will be the most broken thing you ever try and do. Can I give you a foolproof way to never, ever be offended in church? Ever. Just stay on the margins. Just stay on the outskirts. It'll be almost impossible for you to be offended. We'll paint the wall the wrong color, or, you know, we'll change the song order or something, and you'll be like, I need a different season. You know, God's doing something new in my life, going to another church. But the offense is going to be so surface level. But the moment you step into actual church and actual relationships, then suddenly you read the New Testament, you're like, now I understand why every single letter in the New Testament is like a bit of theology at the beginning and the end, and the middle is Paul or Peter or whoever just rolling up their sleeves being like, oh my word, okay guys, we need to sort this out. Let's tackle this. Why are you guys in each other's hair? Can we love each other here, please? Can we? Like, that is not a bug. It's a feature of the church. It's the most beautiful and broken thing. And I have to commit myself not to when I find the perfect vessel. I need to commit myself in spite of the challenges, in spite of the disappointments. I know that each of us have this emotion almost dually in our hearts. There's this one that says, man, I ache for community. I want this. I want deep connection with people. And at the same time, you have this emotion of you are scared, witless. Or you feel like, I have no time for this. Too busy, too many studies, too many this, too many that. It just doesn't fit my lifestyle. Guess what? The reality is both of those things living together in your life is going to have to come to the place where it says, I commit myself to these relationships. Spiritual friendships, like the ones we want to nurture in the church, in our community groups, for instance, they need three characteristics. Number one, depth. In our community groups, we do not want to simply speak about the weather and the newest work project you're busy with and what series you're watching. That's all good and well. We want to get to the below the surface stuff of your life. God in your life, the disappointments, the hurts, the doubts, the joys, the vision that God has for you. We want to get into the guts of who you are. We need to nurture depth. But secondly, vulnerability. Guys, in our community groups, we have to come together not just around our strengths, but around our weaknesses. It's not going to happen automatically. We need to nurture the kind of culture where we can be real and raw and honest with one another. It takes one to know one. It's going to take the village together to say, yes, we want to be vulnerable here. And you know what vulnerability needs? Two things in a Christian context. Number one, to speak the truth. And that sometimes is going to mean, we spoke 2 weeks ago about confession, confessing your woundedness and your wickedness to the people that love you. Speaking the truth, but the other part is listening. Listening, genuinely listening. You know, neuroscientists say that when someone is sharing something that's deep, you know, personal for them, when they feel genuinely heard and connected to by listening, it's indistinguishable neurologically from the experience of love, feeling loved. We have to fight for a level of vulnerability in our groups. That's not going to happen automatically. We have to progressively go to the place where we're speaking the truth and listening to each other. And then thirdly is a commitment to transformation. Again, I think we should have, you should have paddle friends and CrossFit friends and touch rugby friends and, you know, knitting club friends. But again, the commitment there is to the knitting, it's to the CrossFit. You can look around this venue every single Sunday and see, like, I'm trying to find the common denominator because the skin colors and the languages and the ages and it's a wild, like, smarty box of people here. Yes, why? Because the commitment here is Jesus. I want something for you, not from you. And I hope you want the same for me. I want to see you becoming more of what Jesus has made you to be as a businessman, as a single person, as a student, as the calling that God has for you. That's what I want. The commitment here is to say, friends, if any of us are going to hide ourselves, not bring our full selves, it's not going to work. This genuinely takes every hand on deck to over time form something beautiful. And I'll tell you that I have no desire to ever go to a paradigm of spirituality that says Sunday services in a building somewhere and then rugged individualism for 6 days of the week in Gauteng. I have no desire to do that. This will be the most countercultural thing we can do in the city of Pretoria, where everything is dictated by the consumerist needs of work and play. And we're going to say not when it fits me, not when I have time. No, I'm too busy not to be in community. Jesus said, come follow me together. All the other things, put the big rocks in first, and then the pebbles and the sand can go into your glass jar. We're saying, no, this is the most important thing to us, to bring our full selves to it. Now, I will say that some of this, like I said, sounds very romantic. You're like, oh man, it's going to be amazing. This is what we want. It's going to be so easy. Can I tell you, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, he speaks about the dream that we have for community. And that dream being so idealistic that it crushes the actual community that we have. Listen to what he says in Life Together. He says, Christian community, or those who love their dream of Christian community, more than they love the Christian community itself, become destroyers of that Christian community, even though their personal intentions may ever be so honest and earnest and sacrificial. What is he saying, guys? No relationship or church or community group will ever be in the idealistic thing we have it to be. And in fact, instead of being so idealistic, we can actually crush what God is slowly nurturing here with this ever, ever frustrated posture we have. I would rather say this thing can always become more beautiful, but guess what? It's always going to be a little broken. Again, it's not a bug, it's a feature. Jesus is the perfect one. We are following him together. I think of a friend of mine. He was 2 years older than me at school, so we didn't know each other well, but I knew of him. But long before I was a Christian, he was that one guy who was a Christian. Anyone like that person in your school, he's like the one Christian. He was the one Christian that I knew. And there was this, to cut a long story short, he had a bit of beef with a guy from another school. And this guy was like big, burly guy, plays first team rugby. And the two of them at a social event, bunch of girls and guys there, you want to impress the people. They get into a bit of a skirmish. And this big dude punches out this friend of mine in front of everyone. You know how tough that is at school, right? It's like, this is social humiliation to the max. You've been humiliated in front of all these people. Many years later, I've become now a Christian as a student, and we indoctrinate Bloom in a student community group together. And here is that friend of mine, and right next to him is the big, burly guy who punched him out years before. And the two of them are sitting with their arms around each other, and they are crying this evening because there's been this massive reconciliation between the two of them. I'm telling you, that is never going to happen in the comfort of consumerist Sunday attendance in Pretoria. That is only going to happen as we commit ourselves to deep relationship together. When are you going to have time? When are you going to prioritize that? When is it going to fit your lifestyle? You're always going to have an opportunity to wash your hair on a Wednesday evening. You're always going to have another cooking class you can go to. You're always going to have another reason to say no. Can I tell you, we've been doing community groups for more than 15 years now, and I, every single Wednesday morning, tell Shay, oh man, it's community group tonight. And like, I throw hints her way of like, you know, what are you saying, can't we, you know, like, but there's not been a single evening over 15 years where I don't walk away and I'm so thankful for the people in our life. Don't be led by your emotions. Don't be led by the culture of Pretoria. Make apprentice-like decisions in Jesus. Pretoria is going to teach you, where there's value, I'll commit. Jesus says, no, you commit relationally and the value will come. He says, come, follow me in relationship. I'll end just by saying, you've probably already heard that what this is going to take is a word called devotion. I say this often, Acts 2 verse 42 to 47, the birth of the church in the book of Acts, it constantly uses this word, the people devoted themselves. Because of Jesus, because of the Spirit, their need was, I want to devote myself to God's people. And I often say, you know, our kids, we've got three kids, but when all of them were younger, they all had what we call in Afrikaans a lappy. Anyone have a lappy, a blanket when you were smaller? And the lappy was crucial. You couldn't just go out of the house without the lappy. That would be suicide as a family. We have to make sure the lappy goes everywhere because the lappy, the blanket, is the thing that brings the soothing. It's like, you know, it's the in our case, the sixth member of the household is the lappy. And you know what our kids had? We didn't teach them about the lappy. We didn't force it down them. They had a devotion to the lappy. And that devotion brought them so much peace, so much growth, so much joy. What I see in Jesus is he's saying, guess what? This thing, this beautiful thing that we can do together, this is not going to happen by accident. It's not going to land in your, just in your lap. We are going to have a lappy-like devotion to one another. In every season, through the ups and the downs and the growth spurts and the brokenness. Because he says, come, come, follow me, become like me, do as I did, be with me, do it together. This is the vision. This is apprenticeship. Say yes to Jesus. Say yes to his people. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you that you are the head of a family that you love so, so dearly, God. And I pray over this next season, would you teach us, Jesus, what it means to follow you together, to become a people, a community? Holy Spirit, will you come and do something fresh, God, in us? We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.